I'm so glad y'all are here, and I'm counted a privilege to be here too. Turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis 12 this morning. We're going to look at the first nine verses of Genesis 12 this morning. Genesis 12, verse 1, this is God's Word. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran, and Abram took Sarah his wife and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered and the people that they had acquired in Haran. And they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Lord, where else would we go? You have words of eternal life. And so, Lord Jesus, we have come asking you to draw us nearer and nearer even still. Spirit, come in power that we would see you as you really are, O triune God. Wrap us in your love. Give us shelter under your wings. Be our balm this morning. Be our God. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Born in Greenville, South Carolina, I was born the grandson of a Clemson Hall of Famer, so I was born without a choice, right? I was a Clemson fan from birth. There are pictures of me in my grandfather's lap the day he was inducted into the Hall of Fame, and again, clearly no choice. I had on a Clemson outfit from head to toe. Moved to Mississippi in 2014, and with all due respect to some of the people in this room, I had to be a Mississippi State fan because of a land-grant institution, right? We had to choose, and my wife's grandfather was a Mississippi State grad, so if you have powder blue on, my apologies, but I had no choice. But you learn quickly that in the South, we have lingo. We have words that we share in common, right? So I'll give you, for instance, we go to Disney World 3 or 4 years ago, and I had a Mississippi State visor on. Didn't think anything about it. It was the first visor when I was walking out the door before we packed, and so there it went. Because you can't wear Clemson stuff and start with Mississippi, so we're now Mississippi State people from head to toe. All right, now let me ask you a question. Another Mississippi State fan comes walking past me and sees my hat. What do they say to me? Okay, the people who are Mississippi State fans answered it right, and the rest of you guessed. No, they did not say go Dawgs or go Bulldogs. If they looked at me and said go Dawgs or go Bulldogs, that means they're third cousins of Mississippi State fan. If they were Mississippi State fan, what did they say to me? Hail State. Same thing with Ole Miss, right? Nobody would go Rebs. You'd be like, do you know where, you think we're in Starkville. Oh, you say hotty toddy. Britt, what is it, to the top? To the top. If you're a Southern Miss fan, to the top. Delta State, is it Onward Statesman? What do you say? Anybody know? Does anybody know? Go Okra, right? We have this common language, right? If you're in the state of Alabama, you would not go Crimson Tide, or like that commercial I've seen, high tide, high tide. Roll Tide, or War Eagle. Or RTR. Clemson fans in English, not Cajun, say go Tigers, right? Well, you can understand it. The church has its own language too, all right? I know this because some of y'all just finished for me this morning what I said. This is the word of God for the people of God, and some of y'all said to me, thanks be to God. How about this one? If a guy gets up behind the pulpit and says, he is risen, what do y'all say back? All right, if somebody says, the Lord be with you, what do you say? All right, if somebody says the word of the Lord, what do you say back? Thanks be to God, right? We have this common language together, but I'm about to stretch you a little bit because this isn't necessarily Presbyterian in tradition. But if somebody says to you, God is good, what do you say back? All the time. And all the time, God is good. We say these phrases and they've become so common for us, but sometimes you want to stop everything and go, wait. Is that just a cliche? Is that just a platitude? Is that just something you're going to put on a magnet somewhere? Or is it going to be something that informs every decision you make and every thought you have about who God is? That last one I want us to stop on because it's the purpose of maybe this weekend, but certainly this morning. God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. Now, either we just say that and move on, or it's true. And if it's true, it informs every single thing about our lives as believers, right? And so you would all pass the test this morning, I'm sure, if we gave you a written quiz. Is God good? Every one of you would go yes. But if I went to your volunteers, your chaperones, your youth pastor here, your parents who were with you and said, hey, do you think that that seeped into their DNA, seeped into their bones, the deep places of their heart, do you think they still believe that God is good? That's a different question altogether, isn't it? And that's why we'll look at Abram this morning, right? Y'all, it's a crazy passage, and yet it's not so uncommon for the believer. It was crazy for Abram because y'all 75-year-olds don't pack up and leave everything. But that's exactly what God came to Abram and said, hey, you and everything you have, get up from your country, get up from everything that's comfortable to you, and go. Y'all 75-year-olds do the opposite. 75-year-olds retire to the place where their family is, to the place where they can enjoy old age, and stay. But God says, no, Abram. You're going to go. And let me tell y'all something, people of God, and he's never stopped telling us to go. From this day on until today, we're a going people. We're a great commissioned people who are supposed to always be going. And so please don't look at this passage and say, yeah, that was a pretty dramatic deal for Abram, but that doesn't apply to me, because I'm about to show y'all, all of us are called to be going people. And as we go, what we find most profoundly true is that God is good all the time. He really is good all the time. And so if you're looking at this passage, if you're a note taker, I want you to look at verses 1 through about halfway through 7. I want you to look at goodness, this concept of goodness on the go. And then if you look at the back half of verse 7 through verse 9, I want you to look at worshiping as we go. So goodness on the go and worshiping as we go. But stop and think for a minute, right? God must have somehow tipped his hat to Abram that he was good. There obviously are details that don't show up in the text for him to do this, because y'all, I don't care who somebody is. You've got to give me quite an enticement to leave everything. There has to be some assurances. And yet so far, it really is an example, as Hebrews 11 will tell us, of right now it's just faith. But Abram had to have seen something in this God to say, I can trust him. I can trust him. He's good. But I want you to see why you and I, right, we get the advantage of the story's already been written. We get to benefit from Abram, so our faith can be strengthened by some of the walking by faith we get to do. But I want you to look at this passage and see that before Abram takes one step forward in obedience, God already issues promises to him. Have y'all noticed that? Before we get to verse 4 where it says, so Abram went, God says, hey, here's what I'm going to do for you. Here are the things I'm going to give you. Here's the protection I'm going to give you. Y'all, it's an amazing thing, and we probably don't ever use it rightly, but can you imagine for a minute God looking down and going, hey, because you're mine, I'm going to just protect you. And what we find out quickly in Abram's life is he doesn't say, I'm going to protect you when you do things right, because guess when God most showed up to protect Abram? When he absolutely blew it. That was when God said, hey, you want to see what this actually looks like? Do you want to see me keep promises? You blow it. When you need me most, I'm going to show up most spectacularly. When you need me most, when my goodness is most in question, that's when you're going to find it. Because Abram's life was going to be a tale of twists and turns. Y'all, I don't know if anybody's ever told you this. I told the leaders last night, this is one of the reasons why I want to do this kind of series this weekend. I was in church every Sunday of my life growing up, and nobody ever told me life was hard. In fact, I think I was taught, maybe not directly but implicitly, because you're a Christian, you're supposed to walk around with a smile on your face and say, yay, God, all the time. Like, I really think the church just told me you're not allowed to struggle because the Christian's supposed to have all the assurances, all the answers, all the faith, hope, and love. So life's not allowed to be hard for believers. And I want to say to y'all, if you're a Christian, life is hard. Because when you're trying to swim upstream in a fallen world, life is hard. This fallen world is hard. So y'all, you don't have to look in your life and go, where could I compare myself to Abraham? Whatever has happened in your life that it's unexpected, that's a change you didn't see coming, that's a trial, that's a source of tears you didn't see, that's your moment where God says, okay, I want you to step forward in faithfulness and see my goodness as you go. Here's what I mean by that. In this room, I'm going to just do some sweeping statements. Before you graduate high school, one of you will lose your best friend, whether to death or whether to betrayal. Before you graduate high school, one of you will give yourself to somebody that you trusted and realize they weren't trustworthy. Before you graduate high school, one of your parents might walk in and say, we're getting a divorce. And you might say, well, we're church people. Yes, church people. Before you graduate high school, one of your parents might come in and say, it's cancer. Before you graduate high school, in these next years, you're going to bury a grandparent, an aunt, an uncle, a favorite person you never knew was going to happen. Before you graduate high school, you're going to tear your ACL for the second time and realize that scholarship is off the table. Before you graduate high school, mom and dad are going to come in and say, hey, there's this new job. Sorry, we got to uproot you before your senior year and go. Before you graduate high school, sin is going to entangle you in a way that you thought your youth pastor was just joking about, and you're going to look up and go, what do I do now? Before you graduate, before you age out of CPYC, you're going to look up and go, life is incredibly difficult. So what do I do? And y'all, the Bible tells us on every page that hardship seems to be the delivery mechanism for God's goodness. The Bible tells us on every page that it's when we're stretched, right? It's when we're put through that refiner's fire that Isaiah talks about. That's when the people of God look up and see that there's an abundance of mercy, an abundance of grace to minister, that God's goodness comes flooding on the scene. And Abram never would have experienced any of this if he would have stayed home. Because, y'all, this is what God was calling Abram to do, not just leave his country, but there are also a bunch of idols and land idols and household idols that he had to leave. So he had to forsake a completely old God, old religion, old worldview, and trust in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, trust in the God of the Bible. And that's all of our callings, whether you've been in the church your whole life or whether you're here as a guest and you still don't know what you think of Jesus, the calling for us is the same. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. By faith, walk before the Lord. By faith, trusting that what he's called you to do is for your good. And y'all, I'm going to be honest with you this morning. I wish that I could get up here and tell you a different story today. I wish the story was life is not hard for the believer. As soon as you trust in Jesus, he transports you straight to the realities of heaven and you get to skip all the trials. I wish that could be something I could look you dead in the eyes and tell you, but I can't. But I can't. In God's goodness and in his providence, he shows us his goodness. He teaches us his loving kindness when life seems like it couldn't be any worse. When the unexpected happens, he says, go. Put one foot in front of the other and go. And I promise you that what you will constantly find is more of me, is more of myself. And y'all, look at every Bible character. Ask anybody you trust in your family or in your church. Ask the people who are older than you. Is it worth it? Is it worth it? And the answer will always be, probably with tears in the eyes or fighting back tears, I don't know how to tell you this. I don't even know why it's true, but undoubtedly, yes, it's worth it. Because with every tear, with every scar, with every wound, with every sorrow I faced in the going, in the leaving, everything that's comfortable for me, the Lord Jesus met me in such a deep way with his grace that words really can't describe the peace I know. There's a reason why it's called peace that passes all understanding. That's not just a poetic way of speaking. It's true. Paul looks up, and y'all, Paul had a way with words, and he had to look up and go, I can't describe this. I'm in prison. I know I'm going to die for Jesus. And somehow what I'm telling you is this Jesus in his presence with me and the peace he gives me, his goodness as God is worth everything. It's worth everything. So where might he be calling us to go? See, I'm not assuming that those examples, those sweeping examples I gave are going to be true of all of you. Some of you, your life is going to go exactly the way you expected it, and he's still calling you to go. So let me meddle a little bit. Where's he calling you to go? Well, he might be calling you to go up one seat in the church van that you drove up here on and speak to the person that you don't really care for. He might call you to go over one table at lunch today and stop avoiding that person that came that you just hoped wouldn't come. He might be calling you at school to leave one identity behind and to flee to him. He might be calling you to finally stand up in your friend group and say, we can't talk like this. We can't talk about people like this. We have to be salt and light here. We all claim to be Christians. But what I can promise you is wherever you find yourself, he's saying, I want you to get out of your comfort zone and I want you to go because that's where my goodness is found. I want you to leave all the idols you've made in your heart. I want you to leave everything that you've trusted in that's not me. And I want you to come running towards me time and time again. And y'all, here's the thing. The stories told in the scripture are as drastic as they are to be instructive to us. I doubt any of us in this room will ever have it as hard as Abram. Now, one of you might come to me and say, no, I've been called to be a missionary to a group of people who are certainly going to kill me when I get there. Hey, some people in church history have done that. But most of us are never going to have the safety net jerked out underneath us like Abram was. And yet he looked up and he said, okay, Lord, I'll go. Now let me say, the Bible commends Abram's faith, right? The Bible tells us that this is what the believer is supposed to do. That the believer is supposed to say, yes, sir. The believer is supposed to say, God, you've spoken and I will do. And so on a one level, it is this simple. On one level, it is God speaks, we listen. God commands, we say, yes, sir. But please don't ever lose in between the ink on your page how incredibly difficult what might seem so simple is. Y'all, it doesn't show up on the page, but I promise you, Abram walked bare patches in his grass around his tent going, am I going to do this? Am I crazy? I have all these gods. I have a worldview. I have a way of understanding how this world works. I have everything I need. Why would I trust this God? But he went. Y'all, please hear me say that your story will be one of hardships. Your story will be one of going in the unexpected places and experiencing unexpected things. Your story will be trials that you don't understand. Your story will be asking, why did you let this happen to me? Your story will be unexpected grief that just comes out of nowhere. But I promise you, lurking behind the scenes of every one of those moments, you will see the shining face of your Father who loves you. And you will know his goodness on a deeper level, ways that you never would have otherwise, right? Y'all, I'm somebody who the Lord's blessed me. I grew up with a simple faith. When a lot of my friends were asking the why question, for me it was always a basic, this is way above my pay grade. I'm not smart enough to figure out my own life. I'm not about to try to play God. And that really did shield me from a lot of those seasons where all my friends were asking the deep why questions. I really was content just to stop and go, until it happened. Y'all, I moved to Jackson, Mississippi to do RUF at Belhaven University in January of 2014. So we've almost been in Mississippi 11 years now. Within 2 years of moving to Mississippi, my father back in Greenville, South Carolina, was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. It ended up killing him in 14 months. 6 months after my father was diagnosed, my father-in-law in Knoxville, Tennessee, only 3 hours from where we were in Greenville, is diagnosed with cancer. It'll kill him in 2 years. And there's a moment where I'm driving to Knoxville, Tennessee, dealing with a dad who's dying of cancer and a father-in-law who's dying of cancer. I'm flying to Knoxville so I can leave my wife with her parents and kids with her parents, so I can then fly to Erie, Pennsylvania to do the funeral of a stillborn child of one of my seminary classmates. And the day before I fly out, my middle child is just savagely attacked by in-law's dog, and he almost loses his eye. He's fine now, but in the moment, he almost loses his eye. So picture this. God, you called me 8 hours away from a dying father, 7 hours away from a dying father-in-law. You've called me to go preach the funeral of a stillborn child, and now you let my middle child get bit by a dog. I came unglued. All the whys that I've never asked all came out right there. I mean, I was just enraged. So much so that I got back and I called Les Newsom. He was my boss at the time, and I said, I got to take a few weeks off. If I get up and preach next week, everybody in the room will lose their religion. I had to take a few weeks off. But again, y'all, it wasn't mystical because it was through the means of grace, but in some way that to this day I can't find words for, the Lord was present. And I knew His nearness. I knew His goodness. I knew His kindness to me in ways that I never imagined could be possible. Just weeks after thinking, I'm getting out of ministry because I can't tell anybody this God is good after this. He met me in that place. And so y'all, hear me say too, in these moments, we're about to transition to our second point, in these moments where we find His goodness through trials, where we find His goodness when we're stretched, where we find His goodness in all these unexpected places, where life doesn't go the way we thought it would go, we're going to have two options. It's to retreat and go back to the idols. It's to retreat and go back to our own old identity. Or it's to lean in. And the scripture always says, people of God, there's an inestimable benefit when you lean in. And so secondly, that's the worshiping while we go. You see what He does here twice in just these few verses. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. Yes, the Canaanites are here now, but I'm going to give this land to your offspring. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. So then he moves again, and he didn't even get settled good before. What does he do again? He built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord, and Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. Now here's what's amazing. In some ways, this is Abram's first ever worship service. In some ways, he already goes a long journey, perhaps before he's even converted. He trusted the Lord, but then as he knew God's goodness more, his heart for worship increased all the more. Y'all, there was a rule in my house, and I don't know how it is with you. My dad was not a harsh man, but it was just a matter of fact. Hey, if you live in my house, we go to church on Sunday. And so I go to college and come back one weekend. And one Sunday I slept in and didn't go. Here's the thing, like I was walking with the Lord, but I slept in, didn't go to church. And the next Sunday I think I worked and didn't go. And I lived about an hour away from home, so I was probably home about every other weekend. I went to a small 800 student school, so you kind of had to go home on the weekends. And about the third time I did that, my dad looked at me and said, hey son, just want to remind you, if you live in my house, you go to church. So I suggest either you find another place to live or stop coming home on the weekends or figure something out, man, because that was just the deal. And again, he didn't raise his voice. He was reading the paper and then just flipped the page, but he just kind of slipped to me, hey, you go to church in my house. Y'all all will be parented differently. Some of y'all, when you get to high school, when you get your license, your parents have decided it's not up to me anymore to force them to go to church. Now, I can pick through why that's a terrible idea, but we'll save that for another time. But hear me say, when your youth pastor, when your grandparents, when your friend, when whoever says, hey, we should go to church, skip the eye rolling, skip the yeah, but I could sleep. Yeah, but I could do homework. Yeah, but I could go work out. Yeah, but I could go watch film. Because that's what happened to me in high school. It's time to start watching film. Go rehab. Go ice your knees. Y'all, I want you to move from 7th grade to 12th grade. I want you to move from thinking worship's this obligation that your family has put on you. I want you to move from that to thinking worship is the place where two things happen. Worship is the place where I'm reminded of God's goodness. And worship is the place where I say thank you for God's goodness. Because y'all, I'm going to tell you something. The Lord Jesus has promised to meet us in corporate worship on Sunday, even in a way he hadn't promised to in here, right? Throughout history, throughout the scriptures, something miraculous happens on the Lord's Day, the day that we're reminded that Jesus rose again from the dead for our hope and for our salvation and for our future resurrection. Something amazing happens when we come to the Lord together. And so the natural response, the more and more we see Jesus for who he is I want to go to the place where I'm going to get more of that. And y'all, I know your pastors, I trust your pastors, but that's also a great sign of whether you're not in a healthy biblical church. When you leave worship, have you been confronted with the good news of the gospel? Have you been told of a sufficient Savior in Jesus? If none of those things happen in worship, of course you don't want to go, and I wouldn't recommend you going to that church. But our churches, the pastors we have, perfect, no, a lot to learn, yes, of course. But what we're going to do when we get together is we're going to rehearse the good news. We're going to go through a confession of sin, assurance of pardon. We're going to be reminded time and time and time again of this Jesus who saves his people, of this Jesus who gives grace and endless supply for his people. And y'all, that's what the oldest chaperone in here needs. That's what the youngest middle schooler in here needs. It will never get past the point of needing to be reminded of the goodness of Jesus. And so he puts these things in our lives. He puts this retreat in our lives. He puts Bibles in our hands at home. He gives us this beautiful thing called prayer so that as we journey, so that as we go, so that as we face all these unexpected things where life is just hard, again, either we retreat, and y'all, that's no way to live. Either we shy away from God, and that's no way to live, or we lean, and we keep leaning into his promises and into his goodness to us. That's where we find more. Y'all, when you've found a favorite restaurant, right, you keep going back. And until they disappoint you or let you down, you keep going back because you know what you're going to get there is good. That's why everybody loves Chick-fil-A, by the way. Let's all be honest for a minute. Chick-fil-A is a B, maybe a B minus. But the consistency factor gets you up to an A right there. They're going to say, my pleasure, and the place is going to be clean. So B minus food, you all of a sudden treat like it's an A every single time because of the consistency factor. Y'all, I want to challenge you. I want to encourage you. Maybe I want to inform you today. If you have a picture of Jesus that's anything other than he is kind and generous towards you, if you have a picture of Jesus that is anything other than he is for you and that he has come to save sinners, then I need you to do everything you can to get your eraser out and just viciously erase that picture of who Jesus is this morning because it's not biblical. And maybe that's been the hard part for you. Maybe a former preacher, maybe a person of power in your life, maybe somebody has given you a picture of Jesus that's not accurate. And it's just done great harm to you. And you're like, why would I trust this? I promise you, Abram didn't leave everything he knew. Abram didn't forsake all his idols for some monstrous God who was going to be against him. He left and went for a God who had communicated in some way off the page that he was for him. And y'all, the story of the Bible from this day to the one we're in is always, always, always God is for his people. That God is good. It's who he is. And so whatever voice you might have had, whatever voice you might be recycling in your head right now, countering what the scriptures say about who Jesus is, I really want you to stop and check that. Because y'all, here's the thing. We cannot define who God is by our darkest days or by the trials that come. We have to look in those moments and go, where is he? And when we do that, the answer will always be, he's right here, doing exactly what he said he would do. I want us to end with this. Because again, anytime somebody comes up and gives you good news, anytime somebody comes up to the Christian and says, hey, life is hard, follow Jesus, I really hope you're not robots. I hope every one of you always ask the question, well, is it worth it? Well, how does the story turn out? And so here's what I want y'all to be thinking this morning. Well, how did it turn out for Abraham? Do you think he ever regretted leaving? Here's my answer to y'all. What do we know happens before the Pentateuch, before the first five books of the Bible are over? Did Abraham's people get the land they were promised? Oh, everybody nod. The answer is yes. I'm going to help you cheat. All right, let's go more than that, though. Several thousand years later, what did he say? Over 350 people at CPYC now? Hey, let me let y'all into a little secret. Your presence here today is further proof that God loved Abraham and kept his promise to him. Because you and I are children of Abraham. Let me give you an even greater picture. When we all get to heaven, when Jesus comes back and the whole thing's over and we get to heaven, the first great thing's going to happen is the triune God is going to stop and look and go, there she is. There's the bride. But sometime right after that celebration's over, well, it won't ever be over, but after that scene of the celebration's over, I'm just picturing the triune God looking over to Abraham going, what do you think, more than sand on the seashore? The story ends for Abraham with one day heaven's going to be full of the people that God promised he would give him, and he wouldn't see it for thousands of years. How did it work out for Abraham? It's still working out exactly the way God said it would. Y'all, how's it going to work out for you and me? Exactly the way God said it would. Is it going to be through many dangers, toils, and snares? Absolutely. Is it going to be through unexpected twists and turns and buckets of tears that, by the way, the Lord keeps track of? Absolutely. But through it all, the Lord Jesus will constantly over-deliver on who you think he is. He will constantly far outweigh every expectation or preconceived notion you have of him. And he will come alive off the pages. He will come alive through prayer. And he will meet you with exactly the grace you need in every moment of your life. You can count on it. You can count on it. Abram left. He forsook everything he had and knew. But he got Jesus for all of life and for eternity. Dear friends, dear new friends, you're being called to forsake everything you have every day of your life and live wholeheartedly for Jesus. I promise you, the scriptures testify in the stories of the Christians, they all testify, I promise you, he's worth it. I promise you it's worth it. He will always, always far surpass everything you could imagine. He will always do exceeding abundantly beyond all you can ask or think of because it's who he is. He's God and he's good. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the blessed Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that I get to get up here and tell an old story and speak about things that your people have celebrated for thousands of years, and I'm just one more person to stand up and say, I know that this Jesus is real. I know that this gospel is good news indeed. I know he's kind and loving and good. And so through your Spirit, would we all get a hold of this glorious truth, and would it change us, and would it bring us even deeper into your warm embrace and your loving affection? Bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen.